Shalom, welcome back to Spirit Living. Okay, Kale, so last week was my first time to baptize anybody. That happened last Sunday, and it was a great experience. It was an honor to get to do it. It was also a bit of a challenge, which I enjoyed. I enjoyed the challenge. So one of the two people, it was a couple I baptized, which was awesome. And one of the two is a police officer, and he actually used to be our school resource officer back when I was in high school and in those days. And let's just say he fits the type of a police officer, a very, very tall person, and I weigh 140 pounds.
Well, let's just be thankful that the physics of water are on your side there.
Yes, yes, because I kept viewing it as I was anticipating this as a physics problem. And I'm like, something doesn't add up.
Yeah, it's a good thing, you know, the immersion kind of helped you.
Yes.
It helps you there. So.
Yes, and the Holy Spirit.
But do you remember whenever we were in Colorado and we went on a floating trip?
Yes.
You should have used...
That's interesting. I didn't think of that.
See,
I know
it's the same. So when we went on this floating trip, you can probably explain it better, but
yeah.
when we went on this floating trip, part of it was the safety training was interesting, to say the least.
Mm-hmm. Slightly frightening, too.
But part of it was what happens if somebody, you know, flips out of the boat and you have to rescue them and get them back into the boat. It's not necessarily easy to pull a full human up into a boat.
Yeah, especially with you had a wet suit on and life jacket and all of these extra things. Yeah.
So anyway, they told us that the way to do it is you literally slam them into the water as hard as you can and then pull them up because their life jacket and their lungs full of air help shoot them back up. And there was people that were crazy enough that I guess they just voluntarily did it. They just wanted the experience of doing it.
Yeah, there was a part of the river where they said that you can get in.
And I mean, the river's like, what, 45 degrees? And I'm like, I think I'll stay in the boat.
Yes.
Yeah.
Me too.
But these people went out and did it, and we had to rescue them in a very short amount of time. It's like, why did you pick this area? We're going through this rapid.
There was a bend, right? There's a
river
bend. Yes,
it's like,
right at the
we're going to need somebody to paddle the boat. I mean, or we're all going to be in, and it's going to be cold for everybody. Anyway, so we're out there, you know, baptizing people in the river.
Rapid fire.
I mean, that was a wild experience.
Yeah.
But I mean, you could have used the same thing if they just put a life jacket underneath their shirt. You could just say, "Hold your breath."
He
might have shot him out of the baptistry.
I should have. Yeah, just completely slam dunked. Not just dunked him, but slam dunked him, and then I guess it would be easier.
But do you remember that experience? The safety talk. That was a good experience.
I remember the safety talk a little bit. I just know I didn't like it. The safety briefing was like 20 minutes.
Do you remember what the ironic part of the safety briefing was, though?
The van where we were at?
Yeah, and the guy without a seatbelt on turned backwards.
Classic. Because where we went, it was in Colorado, so we went to a place and... Where we go to get on the river was like 20 minutes away from where their shop is. So we all pile up in this rundown van, I will say. Not the highest
quality.
It's not
the highest.
And they have all of the big boats behind us on a trailer. And I was not sure how the van was even going to pull it all. But somehow they did. And so, yeah, we get in there, and our guide is sitting in the passenger seat on the front, and we're all piled up in the back of the van, and he spends the 20 minutes. We're going down the interstate. We're going 70 through all these curves, and he is there in the front seat, turned around backwards, obviously no seatbelt, completely turned around backwards.
The safety briefing.
And giving us the safety briefing on what we do, how to be safe. Like, something's wrong with this picture here. There's something that does
but
not add
20
up.
20 minutes of... If we flip minutes. And you have a yellow sombrero on top of the head, you are under the boat.
Yes.
You remember that?
Yeah. Yeah, it was funny. But there was a lot of information in that safety briefing. We didn't have to use any of it, which was great.
And you know those...
It was hilarious.
I know there's people out there that have done this before and they're thinking, well, duh. But do you remember, whenever you picture this in your head, you have these boats and they have this little area in the middle and you just kind of picture in your mind like... You know, you sit in the middle of the boat.
Sit in the middle of the boat. That's what you do in boats.
The most natural, safest place to sit.
Yeah.
And then they're like, oh, actually, you just hang off the side.
Yeah.
And whenever something happens, you just like get farther away from the middle. And that's the safest way. And you're like, huh?
Can we get back in the van? Yeah, I was not expecting that. But yeah, you sit on the side of the boat and you like tuck your feet up inside the middle and lean back. He said lean back as far as you can.
I mean, it's literally a raft full of and there was at one point I think it was windy and they're like, "Well, it's too windy, so we're going to have to let some air out of the boat." And I'm going, "What are you thinking? That doesn't sound like a good idea."
No. No, that's not the solution. No.
But it did help, I guess, but oof, that
we made it.
I'm glad the plug went back in.
Yep. It was a fun experience overall. It's just the whole setup leading up to it was frightening.
The safety briefing from the safest guide around. Mm-hmm. He did a good job, but
he did. He was very engaging.
he did keep us safe.
Very good. He kept us safe, and he just probably needs to work on that seatbelt. But but other than that,
that's funny. You know, I think about like if he got pulled over, they got pulled over on that trip there. Oh, officer, I was just giving a safety briefing. Don't worry about it.
Yeah, yeah. And they say, okay, sure. Well then. You clearly care for safety, so we're gonna let you go.
That's too good.
I don't know. But that was fun. Back, I guess that was last summer. That was where I rode the horse named Jesus. That was the same trip.
Lots of good stories there.
Many good ones. I guess y'all will not be having that many vacations coming up soon. You're having one last little trip this weekend, but that's about it.
Yeah, that's about it. And I don't know. I guess we'll make trips over here and just, I don't know. That's about it.
Yeah, this will be your field trip. Come 8 minutes away from home and it's about it.
Yeah, it's going to be pretty crazy. He's really active. I mean, you can sit across the room and look at Emily's belly and it's like, there's a party going on in there. And
oh yeah,
it's a little nerve-wracking if you really think about it because the party's not going to be contained soon.
Yes. So you've got an energetic one on your way. That'll be...
And, you know, they say that after they come out, they kind of follow the same pattern because he's kind of patterns like when he's active.
Mm.
And help us, because he's active about 11-something 30, 11:30, 11 o'clock every night. So
perfect.
Right when we want to go to sleep. Here we go.
You got a night owl on his way. Man,
you know what else was funny is we had another baby shower last Saturday, and one of the funniest things that I had, I don't know if you witnessed this, but we got a car seat, and the car seat is attached to this base, and this tells you how much we're in for it, poor Henry. But I mean, there were three grown adults around this car seat. And we're just trying to figure out how to take this thing off of the base. I'm telling you, three grown adults took 10-something minutes to figure out how. I mean, you're like shaking, and I'm like, I don't think we can do that whenever he's here. But, you know, and you finally find the button. It's like one of 55 buttons on this contraption. I was like, am I really going to have to read the instructions to the car seat? Of all things that we don't read instructions to, this seems like the most simple one, but goodness gracious, there's 55 buttons on this thing, and, you know, the stroller, I'm afraid to hit the wrong button or he'll get folded up like a pretzel.
Yeah, yes, and you were right. As you were trying to figure it out, I witnessed, and you were there just shaking that car seat trying to get the button to work, and I'm like,
I wouldn't do that. I won't do that whenever he's... in it, but you know, I goodness, I'm going to have to walk around. I'm going to be like, hold on a minute, Emily. We got to pull up the YouTube video to figure out how to put the stroller in the car. Yeah, I mean, it's good the same, grief. So
the car seat sits in the stroller, and it also sits in the car. Obviously, it's a car seat. And you were also trying to transfer it between the stroller and the car, and you did it. And at one point, the car seat was essentially vertical. And I'm like, you can't do that.
So, I mean, the lesson learned there is you have to keep him strapped in at all times, just in case.
Especially if Kale's in charge. So it'll be a learning process, I know, for y'all. But real soon, we're like a month out or less, or whatever that looks like.
We'll see.
So that is exciting. Well, there's no transition there at all, but we can go anyway. So we were, of course, talking about covenants. We've spent a while talking about Abraham and all the promises that God makes Abraham and how it's been fulfilled. And the same thing with Moses, and we saw that in Exodus 24. And we'll just kind of pick up the story from there and keep on going with the Israelites and seeing how God has worked it all out. God has made the promise, all of his promises and all of his covenants, made them work out for good, just like he promised. So, of course, what ends up happening is all the Israelites go wander throughout the desert for 40 years, very long time, and they're just wandering about, going from place to place. God is still doing great miracles throughout it, but they keep grumbling because they don't like the food that they're getting, which miraculously appears every single morning on the ground. They get sick of it.
You know, that sounds vaguely familiar
to
today's society.
A little bit. We grumble. We grumble a whole lot.
And, hey, guilty as charged.
Yes. Yes, the we definitely includes myself. Yeah, so we see that example. They keep wandering erratically all over the desert, but they do it knowing that the promised land is there, and that one of these days they are going to reach that promised land. So if you go way back to Genesis 15 or Genesis 12, when God calls Abram, he says, "I'm gonna give this land that I will show you. I will give it to you and to your offspring. I'll give it to your whole family." So that land was already promised to Abraham. But then 400 years pass as they were enslaved in Egypt. And now 40 more years are passing as they're wandering through the wilderness. So they've been waiting on this promise for a very long time.
What's that fourth fruit?
Let's see. Love, joy, peace. Patience. Yes, that one. And they had to exhibit it a lot. And they had to trust God through it.
They're exhibiting it through generations. It's not just like exhibiting it in once in a lifetime for a couple of years. It's like, okay, come on. This is, you know, people are going to come. Really? You believe that still? I mean, it's been this long and nothing's happened.
Exactly. But they keep trusting, and even though they keep grumbling, God still provides throughout it all. And so after wandering, because of their disobedience, that's why they're wandering the wilderness. God makes that clear. He says, because y'all really don't trust me still, your generation, the people who got freed from Egypt, you crossed the Red Sea, it was miraculous, your generation's not going to see this promised land. The next generation will. And that's essentially what happens from there. So after the first five books of the Bible, then we come to Joshua, where the story continues going on. So at this point, Moses and his brother Aaron and sister Miriam and that whole generation has now died after 40 years of wandering the wilderness. And we reach Joshua, where all of a sudden some very big events are about to occur. So Joshua chapter 3 is when a lot happens. So after a little bit of a setup where they're conquering a city and Rahab, who's introduced as a prostitute, she helps them very well. And she actually ends up being in the line of Jesus and the lineage of Jesus. After all of that happens, Joshua chapter 3 occurs, and Joshua, who's now the ruler, and took over Moses' spot, he goes to all the people in verse 5, and he tells them, hey, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, which is nice. And then he gives instructions to take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, we haven't talked about the Ark of the Covenant, but they built it to house the Ten Commandments and some other miraculous things that God had done and shown them as a reminder of God's promises. And that was to dwell within their midst in the tabernacle. Right there in the middle was God's covenant, which is pretty cool. It's a reminder of God's promises. And I think we need to be reminded of those things today as well. So the story keeps going, and the Lord says to Joshua in verse 7, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'm carrying it on. Well, you saw me and how I was intimately close with Moses. The same thing is happening with you now. And as for you, God says, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And so Joshua tells everybody, hey, that's what you're going to do. So the Jordan River is the thing that is now separating the people of Israel with the Promised Land. Finally, they've reached the Jordan River. Finally, they're about to cross over into it and finally reach that Promised Land after hundreds of years. It's about to happen.
To me, you have to think, though, put it being in their shoes, you have to imagine that they've gone this whole life with nothing really being, and that has been fulfilled, but there's been years and years and generations that this has been promised, and they haven't achieved it. And, you know, something this crazy is being said, we're going to stand in the middle of a river.
Big river.
And you're looking like, how? And then not only are you going to part it, but you want us to stand in the middle of it. I mean, you gotta think that they thought, you know, this guy's gotta be kind of crazy.
Yeah.
But they're so close. And I say all that because at this point, it would be so easy for them to mess this up. mm-hmm. It would be so easy for them to lose faith and not do this because it sounds absolutely crazy. And that's the way a lot of the stories are in the Bible. We've already seen that in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You just put yourself in their shoes, and it's easy to read on the paper and go, okay, well, then this happened and this happened, and not really think about it. Now, hold up a minute. Let's just imagine being in that camp the night before.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever they first heard this, going, that river's moving pretty good. And it was during the harvest, which is interesting because that was when the river was the highest.
Yeah, exactly.
Like, do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think God made that a coincidence in that case.
Yeah,
very that specific. Shows the faith that these people had to have. If it was just a little trickling river and they were going to walk across it, then how much faith does that take?
Yeah,
right. But this is when the river is moving at its highest. That is no coincidence to me.
Exactly, and God is making it abundantly clear how great He is, first and foremost, and that He will provide. Even when it doesn't seem like it, He will still provide, and we just have to trust in that promise, and the Israelites do. So despite, I'm sure, the doubts that arose, because again, this is a new generation, so these people really didn't see God part the Red Sea and cross over through that body of water. It's another miraculous deliverance.
They've heard of it, though, and it's very similar to us. I mean, we didn't see Jesus. We didn't see the disciples. We didn't see Paul. We didn't see all of that.
Yeah.
But these people were in much of the same boat, is that they heard these stories and these miraculous miracles and all this stuff that's happened, but they haven't necessarily seen something that big before.
Yeah.
So it's all about faith. Even back then, it's all about faith.
Exactly. And so by faith, that's what they do. So Joshua commands the people in verse 11 of Joshua 3. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. It's going to stop flowing. Wow. And that's what happens. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over from the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, they did what they were told. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped on the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows with all its banks throughout the time of the harvest. It makes it clear that it's When that happened, the waters coming down from above stood. I've never heard water described as, you know, all of a sudden standing. You can say like the pond standing because it's not moving, but never heard that for a flowing river just to stand. Pretty cool description. Stood and rose up in a heap very far away.
So there's a big wall of water.
Water doesn't go in a heap. That's not how liquids work.
Not physics.
Not at all. But that's what happened. And the flowing stopped. And it says in verse 17, or it says in verse 16, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan.
So great symbolism there that the Ark being in the middle of the river until all God's people are across. I think that's a pretty neat thing that you see there, that God's like, come on, go in front, go, I've got you, go.
Yep.
Just kind of like that friend that would, I don't know, like Hollywood movies or the stuff that's like, I'll wait on you. Yeah. And they're doing a sacrifice for you.
Yeah.
They don't really owe you anything, but they're doing the right thing and they're letting you go in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
It's that same symbol that you have to imagine in this case.
Yeah. They got delivered through God's covenant. That was how they got delivered. Finally, they're in the promised land, and it's the land that God showed Abraham, and now they have the law, they have everything. It feels like everything is just complete and perfect, and Shangri-La, like they've arrived. All is well, is what it feels like. And like towards the end of Joshua 21, it describes this, and this is beautiful. This feels like it could be, you know, the last verse of the Bible. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass.
It's interesting. I mean, this could be an illustration too that God's trying to show you. You know, when we come to know Jesus, you kind of have that gung-ho feeling, I guess, that a lot of people describe, like that's everything that you have. But then as life moves on and you keep going about your day, then it's easy to kind of fall back into that. Your old rut, your old habits, your old whatever. And to me, that's what the Old Testament shows that over and over again. I mean, they're just shown this miracle and everything, all is good, all is well.
Perfect.
You have to imagine the faith if, you know, this is a funny thing to say, but, you know, if you watch the Santa Claus, is it Santa Claus? No, it's Elf. And it's got the believe meter. What is that? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, the amount of Christmas spirit.
Christmas spirit belief
how much
mirror.
Belief there is. Yeah.
And you have to imagine it's maxed out at this point. That that gauge is just is as far as it can go.
Yep.
Because they've just witnessed this and like, oh my goodness. But then as time goes by, we're going to see that meter just slowly trickles back. Santa's sleigh is going to start. He's going to start hitting the towers of New York soon.
Yeah. And to quote a different Christmas movie, because it's April, why not?
I know. I don't know where that came from. Sorry.
But to quote another one, the Santa Claus and the first, the Santa Claus, the girl elf who's there helping out Tim Allen's character before he's Santa, I guess at this point, she says, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing.
And they had just seen one of the most miraculous thing they're going to see in their whole life.
Exactly. But as the very wise elf says in Santa Claus, that doesn't really mean that much. Just because you saw it, it makes it easy to believe. Really, believing is actually seeing. And the belief is the thing that matters. And yeah, I think that gauge starts to go back down from this point on.
Yeah, we're definitely going to see that. And it really, throughout the Old Testament, it goes up and it goes back down, and up and back down, and up and back down. They have their good times and they have their really, really bad times.
Yeah, it's a cycle. And so we saw that like in early Genesis. We saw how like in the garden, everything was made and everything was perfect. But then we screw it up. But then God kind of restores it. And it just happens over and over again quickly. But at the end of Joshua, it kind of feels like, you know, we did it. We made it. But we know that's not true. Because the next book is Judges. And what happens is that a series of different judges are appointed over the people of Israel. They become increasingly unfaithful. And it just gets worse from there. And we realize that, oh, wait, everything is not perfect.
Yeah, there's more to the story. And you have to think, and this is what, you know, a lot of people have talk about goals and setting goals for yourself and all that. And the reason I say that is because kind of these people's, in a weird way, goal was to cross the Jordan River and to be introduced into their land, right?
Yeah, this was a promise.
They've accomplished their goal. I mean, this is what was promised. We are here. We have arrived. Now what? What did they have to live for at this point?
Yeah.
Do they live for themselves or do they live for some higher being?
They realized that it did not solve all of their problems. Inheriting the land did not. And I wonder how many of us live with a certain goal in mind in life. Often in America, it's the American dream. So we have a certain tax bracket in mind, or a certain account balance that we want our savings account to see, or a certain position that we want to have in a company. And that is our promised land. That's the thing that we're striving for. And everything that we're doing is seeking after that goal. But what happens is when you reach it.
Now what?
Exactly. You're there. And you realize that the old adage is that it's lonely on the top of the mountain. There's no one else there. There's no one else at the top of the mountain. And it's lonely because you've reached it and it's not what it promised. That's what sin is. I think that's what sin is. Sin promises great things, but it never fulfills it. It never delivers. But God promises great things, and he always delivers.
So he delivered it, and it's really the human side of us is what is going to make this really good thing and turn it back into something that's not so good.
Yeah.
And then, like you said, that's really what sin is. We take something that God designed, that God delivered, that God made, and we turn it into something that it wasn't intended for.
Exactly. That's the core of what sin is. And what's amazing is that God still keeps his promises in the midst of it. So we talked about the judges. We have a series of judges, and the people realize that, well, the judges are not working out. We need something more. So they say, hey, Samuel, you're a prophet. We need a king, please and thank you. Let's have a king. Samuel says, nope, you definitely don't want a king. That would not be great. But they say, nope, we definitely want a king. And so they get Saul. Saul is declared the king, and he repeatedly does not follow God's commands and his promptings. And again, we realized it was not what they thought it was going to be.
It's almost like when the humans take over and take the power and take it away and try to play God, that bad things happen?
Shocking. How that's the way it works.
Wow, that is a crazy concept for even us in America today. Ah,
yeah, and you get the whole Old Testament makes that very, very clear.
When humans are in charge, it doesn't work out.
Mm-hmm. And we need to be reminded of that, you know, to battle our own pride that always sneaks back in. We need to be reminded of how much it does not work out. And in our own lives, when we try to take charge, it's not going to go great. But if we trust in God's promises and we follow his promptings, well, that's exactly what you want. So Saul comes, and he's not a great king, but David gets anointed king. There's this young shepherd boy who arrives, and of course he has a great famous battle with a giant that he defeats. And he's anointed king by Samuel, but he spends the next 15 years of his life running away from Saul, running for his life, because Saul's trying to kill him over and over again. He threw three different spears at David. He had a tendency, it's kind of funny, the amount of times that Saul throws spears at people, I keep thinking, why do they keep giving him his spear back? You got to stop giving him the spear.
Maybe he's just making a new one.
I don't know.
But I mean, that's kind of brave of him if you think about it. David, the one that defeated the giant with a...
Yeah.
And why did David not find his catapult or his slingshot? He needed his sling back.
I know.
Who took his sling away?
I know, probably Saul, but anyway.
That's probably true.
But he runs for so long, and even though he's the rightful king, he doesn't like forcibly take over or anything, and eventually Saul dies. Saul dies in battle, along with his son Jonathan, who David was very close friends with. And what happens is we get the next big covenant. This is kind of the last major one. We talked about the Abrahamic one, the Mosaic one, and this is the Davidic covenant, where God comes to David and makes another very specific promise that we also see fulfilled. And it really happens in 2 Samuel 7. So God shows up to David, and this is what he says. I took you, in verse 8, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones on the earth. And this is interesting. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. So what's interesting is that it felt like in Joshua that had already happened. You know, they had reached this land and they had peace and their enemies weren't fighting them. It felt like they were there. But God's saying, well, that was not the case, and I'm going to make that promise here. When he says, I'll make you a house, he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your father, so when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. But it's not just another king that you're going to have. What he says in verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever.
Whoa, the forever word just got thrown in there.
Yeah, I don't think that word is not used that much beforehand. It's you'll get this promised land. That'll be great. Or you seal it through blood. If you follow these commandments, all will be great. But no, now God says, David, from your offspring, there's going to be another king. Like, okay, great. All the kings who were after him were from his offspring. Okay, cool. But no, not just another king. A king whose kingdom, he will be sitting on the throne of that kingdom forever. It's going to be a king unlike any other king. One who's going to reign eternally.
Who is that going to be?
Pretty crazy that you get a long time later, 1,000 years later, Jesus, of course, comes. And he comes from the line of David as the king who's going to reign eternally. Matthew, of course, starts out his gospel with a genealogy, with saying this is who this person named Jesus. This is who he is. This is where he comes from. But what's interesting is that the key figure other than Jesus in Matthew chapter 1 is David. He's the main guy, and he is mentioned multiple times throughout the first chapter. He is the key of that whole thing. Because Matthew starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we've seen both of those covenants. And then David is mentioned yet again later on as David the king. And then at the end of the chapter, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Well, that's not exactly true, but he's doing some stylistic things to emphasize that it's all centered around David.
Yeah, and it's almost like there was a master plan to that all. but, I mean, even that, the genealogy there, if you look into it, and I don't know a ton about it, but I do know that there's people listed in there that are from all walks of life that are both good and terribly bad people.
Yeah, like Rahab, like we mentioned earlier.
And, she's in there. I mean, God, he can't call out to his people enough from the beginning to the end of the whole Bible, really. But he can't make it more obvious that I am not just for these people. I'm not just for these chosen few, these people that do good all the time, that are holier than thou. I'm not for them. I work through everyone. This is my world. This is my kingdom. I am ultimately in charge of how this all plays out. Because if it was left up to all these goofballs in this list, do you think they would have worked it out?
Yeah.
I don't think so. Somebody was behind the scenes coordinating that all.
Exactly. And everything that was mentioned, it was not just about that. It's like there was this great moment when they enter into the promised land. It's not just about a physical plot of land. The promised land is heaven. It's what it is. And we will be delivered over into heaven when we die. That's the promised land for us. And it's not just about a kingdom of people of a certain ethnic heritage. It's a kingdom of believers. And again, that is heaven, all under submission to our King who reigns eternally. He still is the King, and that's where we belong.
Yeah, it's the story to me, what is just really stands out through all of it is how every single piece of the whole Old Testament, of all of this, there's all these events that happen. That are all tied together to accomplish these covenants. And if certain events don't happen, how that changes the entire course of history. Just little things. And you can apply that to our lives. I mean, think about it. If somebody didn't tell you, name the mega preacher or Billy Graham or whoever, if somebody never told him about Jesus, then what?
Yeah.
If somebody didn't tell, you know, it doesn't have to be a mega preacher.
Exactly.
If somebody didn't tell me about Jesus, somebody didn't tell you about Jesus, then what? Do our kids know about it? No. If somebody didn't tell me, we don't know if our kid or if our great, great, great grandkid is going to be the next president. I don't know. I hope so. But what if that's the guy that brings America all the way back? You never know. That's the whole point, is everything's coordinated. It's pretty cool how, you know, it's all tied together and there's one orchestrator behind it all.
Mm-hmm. And our job is to be ambassadors of our king. Like you're saying, we need to represent our kingdom and ultimately our king, because that's who we belong to.
The humans are not the ones orchestrating it the whole time.
Yeah, exactly. And we don't today either. So, like, we are not primarily Americans. It's not primarily who we are. We're believers in Christ first, which means we are citizens of his kingdom. And wherever we're at in the world, well, we're like strangers and exiles, as the New Testament talks about. That's who we are, because we don't ultimately belong here. We belong in the kingdom. And I think we need to live like it and show it to other people. And on that note, I will pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are ultimately, and that the things that you promise ultimately are yourself. You've promised that somebody would come to reign eternally, and he did, and he still does, and he will continue to reign, God, and we know that Jesus is coming back to fully bring the kingdom of heaven. God, I pray for all of us that we would live like it. We would live like we are citizens of the kingdom, and that other people will see that we don't really belong where we're at. Our home is not this world. It's very clear that we are just strangers and exiles here. But ultimately, we're made for a different place, for a greater place, to dwell with you eternally, God. And we are so grateful for that. I pray that we would worship you for it and we live like it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope that was impactful to you and that you'll be able to take things away from this episode to apply to your own life. Live like a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and show that to other people. We want as many people to be in the kingdom as possible. So go show that to others. Anyway, next week we have Eric Walther on the podcast. He's on staff with Crew at the University of Arkansas, and he's discipled me this past year as well. It's definitely an encouraging conversation, so make sure you tune back in next week. You'll hear from us then. Go with God in complete peace. Shalom.